look, yes, her and Penny look identical. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Preventing a spiritual fall. We started this message last Sunday morning, spoke on it Sunday morning and Sunday night. You know, to fall spiritually is like an awful thing for any believer. Now, as we understand and know, we can never lose our salvation, but we can certainly stumble through our Christian life. Isn't that true? Sometimes taking a header right down the stairs. We understand what it means to fall spiritually. Now, last week, we first spoke about in order to prevent a fall, we began with the fact that we need to surrender ourselves completely and wholly under God's will. Too often, I think new believers wind up trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, knowing they have a home in heaven, their sins have been removed. But for some reason, they never move into that place of maturity. They never build on that. And it's important that we understand we never stop there, but we're always in a state of building for Christ. And so we need to build. And the first thing we need to do is we need to understand and realize that we have to surrender completely and wholly unto God. The second thing we spoke of was last Sunday was the problem of doubt. If we let doubt be a real part of our spiritual life, what happens is nothing gets done because we never trust God to be able to accomplish anything. We wind up hopeless. If we have doubts regarding God's promises, then we're going to have nothing but hopelessness and basically ultimate failure because we doubt that anything can be accomplished. I'll never, ever prosper spiritually as long as I doubt what God can do in my life. Then last Sunday evening, we talked about the necessity of taking sanctification seriously. Sanctification has to do with the idea of being set aside, understanding that God is holy, we need to be holy. And so as he set us aside for specific work and ministry, we need to realize and know what God would have us to do. And so sanctification needs to be something very serious-minded. Now, the last thing that we talked about Sunday night was building a foundation of faith. In order to prevent a spiritual fall, we have to have a good, solid foundation. And the foundation that God gives us is a foundation of faith. Faith is simply trusting in the Lord and understanding and knowing that his plan is the right plan for us. His plan is always right. Understanding and knowing that even if we have to endure things in this life, if we have to deal with issues in this life, realize that God promised he'd never forsake you. This faith has to be the foundation of everything God expects of us. Now, I say that because today what we're going to do is we're going to make a building. We're going to build. And we want to see what we need to do to build upon that foundation of faith. And so what we're going to do is we're going to build on that foundation with some godly attributes. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 5 and read through 7. And he talks about the list of things we need to have to build upon that foundation of faith. Now, keep in mind, if we never build anything on this foundation of faith, it's just going to lie dormant. We can say, oh, I've been faithful. I believe and trust Jesus. But if we never build anything on that, nothing will really take place in our life. And if we're not very careful, there'll be a spiritual fall that will come upon us. So let's kind of look at this. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Now all of these he tells us to do so with diligence. What that means is in every one of these, regardless of what it is that we're building with, we need to do so with everything we have within us to do that. God expects us to put forth all of our effort, all of our sacrifice, all of our whatever we can muster up in our life, we are to devote it to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so if we're not going to have a spiritual fall, then we're going to need to surrender to him, and not only surrender to him, but we need to have a building that is a building that is exactly the building God would have us to have. And so as we build these things and as we look at all these attributes, we need to understand and know how important it is to build upon that kind of a faith. Keep in mind, I knew of a little development, let's call it a little land development, some years ago where a guy started out and he built all these houses. He was going to build all these houses, a whole little project. And he gets into it and puts in all the foundations for all of it, does all the work around it. I mean, everything's set to go. Now all we need to do is start building on those foundations. And he had several foundations that were out there, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if he ran out of money. I don't know if the project went bad somehow, but whatever the case may be, that little project sat there for years and may be sitting there still yet for all I know. And nothing was ever built on those foundations. Now, the foundations are perfectly good. The foundations are great. Did a great job putting in the foundations, but they're completely and totally useless because they didn't build anything on them. We need to understand that our spiritual life will not amount to too much if all we have is what we've talked about up to this point. We need to understand and know that we have to build on what God has given us. And so he gives us all of these things that we need to use to build upon. And what we're going to do is just kind of walk through those this morning as much as possible. The first one he tells us to do, he says, add virtue. Virtue is an interesting word. We see it very often in Scripture. In fact, if we look in Proverbs, we find who can find a virtuous woman. We're also told in Psalms that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Then Jesus, when he was touched there in Matthew, when he was touched in that crowd of people, we're told that he knew he had been touched because the virtue went out from him. We're also told in verse 3 of just prior to our text, in our text here, we're told that we are called to glory and virtue. So we really probably should know something about what virtue is. Now, when we're talking about virtue, the first thing that probably jumps to your mind is a moral goodness. Virtue is just being right and being sound morally. But that's not the whole picture. That's just part of the picture. Now, keep in mind, it is important for us to understand that, but we need to take it even a step beyond that. It carries with it the idea of not only being morally good, but doing something with that goodness. And so it takes on the idea of valor and strength and power and all of those things that take us into war, and excellence of going into battle. In fact, when you look at this, you find it all the way through history. You know, we talk about in folklore, for example, or in a lot of the writings that we learned about when I took English literature. When we was looking at these things, they would very often use these two words together, virtuous and heroic. And the reason you do that is because the true heroes were also virtuous. I don't know, it's funny how things have changed. When I was a kid growing up, a lot of our heroes, you know, when I look at the heroes of my day, if you go back to my very early days, all the cowboys wore white hats and they never ever got dirty. Do you ever notice that? It didn't matter how many times they rolled around. Didn't matter how many times you punched them. They didn't bleed. They didn't get dirty. They didn't do any of those things. There was something about them. They always wanted to make sure that they looked pure and good, because that's what a hero is. As I got a little older, we got into the Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, all those kinds of guys, you know, and began looking at those guys. And in my day, those guys were always made to look very pure and very right. And they wouldn't talk about the horrible things that maybe went on in their life. But I've noticed that today, every hero now seems to have a dark side. In fact, all of the heroes today, all your Marvel comics, all of your, you know, even the Superman and Batmans now have become very dark, and they have to have this dark, mysterious side about them, as though there is no moral goodness out there whatsoever, that even the heroes now are villains. They all have a villainous side. Now, I'm saying that because no longer do a lot of people associate this idea of virtue with heroism. Well, folks, let me tell you something. God does. When we look at this picture and we're talking about building on a foundation of faith, he tells you the first thing I want you to build with is virtue, because I'm going to use you to accomplish things that are great and accomplish things that are mighty. And in order to do that, there needs to be a moral goodness about you. You need to understand what it means to stand for the things of God. So we need to add this spiritual goodness to our life so that we can be useful in the battle that God would have us to fight. A true hero of the faith would certainly be one that's not tainted by corruption or not tainted by immorality or any other such sin. We need to be people who are virtuous, because when we go out into battle, I'm here to tell you, this world needs some spiritual heroes. We're in a society even to where when we look around us, I get sick of hearing about pastors who have fallen. I get sick of hearing about people who have done this and done that. And it's like, seriously, we as God's people need to set a standard that says we serve a holy God. And in so doing, there needs to be something virtuous about us. There needs to be a look about us. There needs to be something about us that says, I stand upon the things that are right in the sight of God. And if we're going to be the heroes that God would have us to be, and I'm here to tell you, every action story needs a hero. And that hero needs to be us, and we need to be that virtuous hero. We need to be that one who is standing where God would have us to stand and doing as God would have us to do. So keep in mind, add to that foundation of faith, virtue. Second thing he says to add is knowledge. Knowledge comes from a deliberate, I want to say that again, a deliberate study of God's word. That means we set aside time to deliberately, on purpose, study God's word. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you are really going to know what God would have you to do, you really need to set aside time to study God's word. His Bible is so incredibly important in our life because this is God speaking to us. We all have heard that so many times. And we need to understand that if this is God speaking to me, I need to have some insight as to what he has to say. So I need to set aside time to speak with them, to speak with him and to hear him speak to me. So that means whatever time it might be, I like personally starting the day talking to him. And then I have the privilege of being able to do so throughout the course of the day, and especially in the evening. But we need to understand and we need to know that we need to set aside specific time to study God's word. Now, it's good to meditate on it. It's good to read it. It's good to memorize it. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says we need to study it. We all know 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Because this is God's word to us. It's his instructions to us. It's everything he wants us to hear. It's everything he wants us to know. So we need to know something about what he has to say. Now, interesting, but the passage I just read in 2 Timothy, here's what I like about that. It kind of jumps out to me, at least. There's an assumption that takes place there. There's an assumption that we're going to be workmen. He doesn't say you really need to be workmen. He tells you that as a workman, you need to know the truth. You need to study God's word. There's an assumption that we all understand we need to be workmen. Rick talked this morning about planting churches and how important it is that even if it takes you out of your comfort zone, there is an importance in telling people about Jesus. There's an importance in doing what God has called us to do, even when it takes us out of our comfort zone. But that's because there is an assumption that every person who truly knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior wants to now do something for him. Let's now study our word. Let's now get involved in ministry. Let's now follow in baptism. Let's now repent of our life. Let's now, or our sins. Let's now do the things that God wants us to do. Let's now step out and be the workman that God would have you to be. But it's not a matter of just going out and work. We need to know something about how we do the job. Steve and I owned a moving company for quite a few years. And you know what? It was actually pretty easy to find people that were willing to work. And I have to tell you, I really appreciate the guys that go and they'll do everything you tell them to do. And they're, you know, they've got a lot of, you know, excitement about them. And they're, you know, they'll do the job and work hard. But I got to tell you, it's so frustrating because though you could find a lot of people willing to work, you couldn't find a lot of people that knew how to do the job. And that's really frustrating. Here's a guy that wants to work, but he knows nothing about what to do. He beat people's furniture up and, you know, beat you up and cause you to fall, cause you to get hurt. And it's like, oh, you've got to be kidding. I need somebody that knows what they're doing. Isn't it the same thing in God's army? We need people that have knowledge. We need people that understand. And so we need to be a people that are willing to have knowledge, to purposefully set aside a time to study God's word and to know what God would have us to say and what God would have us to do. We need people that are informed and understanding and educated when it comes to God's word so that we can get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you are uneducated when it comes to God's word, pardon the word, but Paul calls it ignorant. If we are ignorant when it comes to what God has to say, what happens is when those people come along that are going to mislead you, all right, tell you things that are not true, you're not going to know if it's true or not. And so he'll mislead you and guide you into a spiritual fall. What you'll find is that individual will do that. Satan will throw obstacles at you. Do everything they can to cause you to fall spiritually so that you won't do what God has wanted and desired for you to do. We need to rightly divide the scriptures. You know, one of the most difficult things is when somebody comes to your door who's going to teach you false doctrine and throws a scripture at you that you know, and you go, well, I know that scripture. And you think they're using it correctly, but they're not rightly dividing the word. And if you don't know how to rightly divide the word, you're looking at that and going, you know what, we're not really all that different than they are. I can't tell you the number of times we've seen folks fall prey to false teachers, false religions, cults, if you would. And what happens is this, is every time they'll tell you. And I said, why would you fall for that? And every time they'll say, you know what, you don't understand. They really don't believe so different than we do. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Amen. The problem is you don't know enough about what you believe to know that they're not teaching the same thing. Folks, we can fall prey to that. And it'll set you up for a spiritual fall. Knowledge is necessary. By the way, knowledge is necessary during a time of crisis, because if we have no knowledge of how God works in a believer's life, how he directs us when a crisis hits, we're going to have a spiritual crash. You've all heard things like this. Well, why did God allow this to take place? What are you going to tell them? You know, we're right now with the recent church shooting down in Texas. What a horrific thing. What an awful thing to take place. But I get bombarded by, how does a loving God let things like this happen to his people? If I have no knowledge, if I don't understand what Scripture says, how am I going to answer that? By the way, some of you are sitting there and probably, maybe, thinking the very same thing. If you have no knowledge of Scripture and what Scripture has to say, it can be misleading. But we need to stop and understand, because we have knowledge of Scripture, we realize we do live in a sin-cursed world. It rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. We're not immune to the things that happen. In fact, if you go back, you'll find all the apostles died a pretty vicious death. So what we understand and what we know is, as long as we're here, God doesn't leave us, he doesn't forsake us, but understand it's a dangerous place to be because it's engulfed by sin. And if you're not very careful, you'll let a tragedy tear you down spiritually without scriptural knowledge. So without it, a spiritual fall is coming. So I encourage you, read your scriptures, know what the Bible says, study it out, and be sure that you apply it to your life. The next one he talks about is temperance. Temperance has to do with like personal disciplines. Absolutely necessary in our life. It has to do with disciplining our life, disciplining our self-control, our self-will, controlling our reactions as well as our actions, establishing discipline that helps us govern our lives day in and day out. Folks, too often we just, things just haphazard. The day just goes as the day goes. And I have to tell you, I'm a little bit of a disciplined kind of guy. You know, I believe things ought to start and stop when they're supposed to start and stop. I'm one of those guys that in my life, I think there are certain things I need to be doing, not to be doing. And it's not to say that I don't ever fail. And it's not to say I don't mess up those things. I'm just saying that it's important that we act in a disciplined fashion. God's not the author of confusion. So why I say that is this. Is the best way to keep control of your actions and your reactions is to live in such a fashion that you're disciplined by God's direction. Temperate. We need to be that person. We need to discipline ourselves to study, to pray, to share Christ, and think on godly things, and not give in to those things that misdirect us. We're told to add virtue, then increase it by adding knowledge. But then we're to take those things, and we're to add discipline to our life so that we can be the people God wants us to be. How many times have you acted or reacted in such a fashion that you knew wasn't pleasing unto God? You know, I've heard people say things like, well, I was just unjustly accused. I just wasn't expecting things to happen that way. I just overreacted to the situation, that's all. No, what you did was what came natural. And what we need to understand is we have to take control of those things. And so what we need to understand is we need to take control of who we are. You know, our actions should never be based on somebody else's actions. Too often, if I'm yelled at, I want to yell back. It's not the right thing. Temperance says it doesn't matter if they yell at you, you don't yell back. You know, I want to react the way they acted towards me. That's not biblical. And God is not pleased with that, by the way. And so we need to understand that if we're treated rudely, if we don't need to respond with rudeness. Now, it may satisfy me. I may think, well, I got even. But I'm going to tell you now, God's not pleased. We need to realize that God wants us to behave and wants us to act in a manner that's pleasing unto him, in a manner that's disciplined by the things that he has given us. So if we're going to build this building so in such a way that we're not setting ourselves up for a spiritual fall, it needs to be a building that's established in such a way that God's pleasing unto God. No matter what we do, no matter how we do it, we need to do it in such a way that's in a godly fashion so that we don't destroy our testimony, so that we don't destroy our lives spiritually. Then he tells us to add patience. I was tempted to skip this one. Patience is one of those really difficult attributes to build because we live in a give-it-to-me-now society. You know, if I call with a problem with my telephone, my TV, whatever it might be, I want them to fix it now. I don't want any of this, well, we'll send a serviceman out 3 weeks from yesterday. I don't want that. I want it done now. We live in that society. We want everything to happen immediately. I get so frustrated when I call Debbie and she doesn't answer. It's like, are you serious? Pick up your phone. You know, that's always, I was doing laundry or I was, yeah, okay. But see, I want it now. Usually I'm standing at the grocery store trying to figure out, she sends me up there and tells me what to buy, and I'm trying to figure out which one, and she's not answering the phone. I'm going, oh. So now I've got to just make a choice, and it's always going to be the wrong choice. You've been there, right? But I'm going to tell you that patience things takes work. It is not something that just comes natural. Well, I'm saved by the grace of God. Now I have patience. No, you don't. Let me tell you something. It takes work. And if we're going to build the building God wants us to build, if we're going to have the patience God would have us to have, then we need to understand that we have to invest in that. It takes diligence. You know, it's interesting, but James tells, the book of James, let me just read this because it's a difficult passage. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Notice how he ties in faith and patience. Faith is our foundation. The working of our foundation is patience. Patience is one of those things that help us to realize how sure our foundation is. So what we find is this. He says, you build on that. But, you know, I got to tell you, that finding joy in a time of temptation, isn't that tough? Isn't that sometimes really difficult? What we need to understand is God's in control. How does the trying of my faith work patience? By not yielding to the temptation, what we've done is we've said, God, I trust you. I trust your timing. I trust you. I trust everything about you. I know that you have something in store, and I know that you've got great things for me. I know that you have a ministry in my life, and I know you have works that I need to do. But God, I need to be patient and wait for your timing on this. Let me give you a passage of scripture. You probably, you've read your Bible through, so I know you've read it, but it's probably not one you've studied a great deal. Proverbs 27:18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If I'm the guy that took care of the fig tree, when those figs get ripe, I get some of them. Amen? So what he's saying is those of us who are believers, we will also reap the benefits of being a child of God. All right? Pretty simple. Now, but this is what he goes on to say. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. I get to eat of the fruit, but I get to eat of the fruit in my master's timing. I don't just pick and choose when I can eat it. I can't just pick and choose. I can't say, well, they're ripe today. Man, I'd love to have some of this, but, you know, the owner of this fig tree is going to come by, and he'll tell me whether or not I can eat of it now. And sometimes that's a difficult wait. Sometimes we look at our life and we think now's the time, and God's going, not yet. But now's the time, not yet. You know, in my family, the Wilson family, I grew up, one of my fondest memories is about all of my uncles play instruments. And they would get together every now and then. And when they were, some of them lived in Cincinnati before they moved away to Kentucky, it was a regular occurrence. They would get together and they'd all sit around and play their guitars and what have you. I got to tell you, I loved that. As a little boy, I'd just sit there with my mouth gaped open listening. My Uncle Leonard was a phenomenal guitarist. And I always wondered, I was like, man, if I could play like that. And so I finally got to a place where I said, Dad, why don't you teach me how to play guitar? I would love to be able to play like that. I want to be able to play with him. And so my dad, you got to know my dad. He's not the type to just sit down and spend a lot of time with you, but he gets you started. So he got me down, sit me down, and got me started enough to where I could figure out enough to do something. I said, Dad, do this for me. So I don't lose interest, teach me a song. He taught me the Gospel Boogie. I don't know if any of you even know that song. Everybody's going to have Religion and Glory. All right? Taught me the Gospel Boogie. So I learned, do, 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 do. Okay? So I practiced and practiced. And I said, Dad, I want to play this. The next time everybody gets together, I want to play this. Dad said, Barry, you're not ready yet. Time will come. They'd get together, and I'd sit there and watch them, you know, thinking, man, I wish I could get in there and do that. You know, next time I knew they were all getting together, Dad, I can do this. I think, listen to me. Listen to me play. Do, 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 you know. Not yet. Man, I couldn't stand it. Finally, I just quit asking. You know, I just practiced and played and practiced and played. And I had no idea he was ever listening to me. One day they were all at our house in particular, and we're all sitting around, and they're all playing their guitars. And they had just kind of had a little pause there. And he goes, you know, Barry's been working on a song. Barry, you want to play that for him? I'm like, yeah, I do. And so I sit down there. Dad gave me his guitar, you know, and I'm like, oh, this is so cool, you know. And I do, 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 you know. And the first time I'd ever heard me play it with all these other instruments behind them, you know, they're all rhythm and they're all playing. I'm like, man, this sounds really good. And I got done. And, of course, they all cheered and cheered me on, said, oh, that was a great job, you know, and of course, making fun. You're going to be the next Uncle Leonard, you know. And never did. But my point being, I was ready the very moment I started practicing. But Dad knew the time that I needed to do it. And I got to tell you, from the very moment I got saved, I thought I was ready to do everything. The very moment I trusted Christ, I was ready. But there is a time where God can use you, and there's a time where we step up and we do the job. Folks, the time is not always when we think it might be. It's when God thinks and knows the time is right. Debbie and I, when we lived in Deer Park, we had a persimmon tree in our backyard. Anybody know about persimmons? Persimmon trees? Persimmons, if you eat a persimmon and it's not ripe, I'm going to tell you now, you won't be able to speak for a week. It just draws your face right up. You can't do anything. It's worse than lemons would ever hope to be. It sucks every bit of moisture out of your face. All right? Well, the persimmons get ripe. And they look ripe. They feel ripe. Everything about the persimmon seems ripe. But a persimmon's never ripe until a frost hits it. And I'm going to tell you now, until a frost hits that persimmon, there'll be no sweet to it. But as soon as the frost hits it, it's as sweet and good as anything you'll ever eat. I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, we think we're ready. And like that persimmon, if you grab that thing and it's not time, nothing good will come of that.
We need to understand and know that God's timing is always the best timing. And we need to work in such a way that he would have us to work. And if we decide we're going to get out ahead of God, we're in for a spiritual fall. If we get out ahead, we're going to fail. And we're going to blame it on God. We're going to be discouraged. We're going to be disappointed and frustrated. I can't do this. And you're right. Because we need God to accomplish it. We can't do anything without him. Amen. And so we must wait until we know it's his timing. And when it's right with him, then he says, add godliness. Godliness has to do with living a contented life where you're in total contentment with what God has provided for you. I love what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What he's saying is this, is he's saying, listen, godliness with contentment, that contentment part of godliness is great gain. And the reason for that is because we understand that as long as we're content with what God has given us, we're not always striving for something else outside of God's will. And so what we need to know and what we need to look for is we need to be sure that we're heading in the direction God would have us to go, but we're content with where we are today and content with what God has given us today. Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Doesn't matter whether he was in jail. Didn't matter if he was laying on the street having been beaten and left for dead. Doesn't matter if he was in a position where his family and people he grew up with hated him because of his beliefs in Jesus Christ. He understood to be content with wherever he was. Yet, how content are we in our Christian life? Are you content with the house that you have? Are you content with the car that you have? Oh, I don't have the house I want. I don't have the car I want. I don't have the cell phone I want. It ain't nothing worse than that. Amen. I don't have the respect that I want. I don't have the job that I want. We're not content. We're a people that's not content. We're a people that want everything and anything. Is it no wonder guys like Joel Osteen can grab people up and pull them onto their bandwagon because they're promising things that they can't produce, a prosperity doctrine? It's because people are never content with what they have, so they think, well, I can get more if I do that. God never promises you those things on earth. Be content with where you're at. You know, we probably struggle with this more than we ever realize. 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In all honesty, how many of you would honestly be content if you had nothing more than just food and clothing? Paul tells Timothy, be content. If you got food and clothing, be content. I would say that none of us here would be all that content with just that. And you know what? Because we're not content, we will sacrifice a lot of things to have more stuff. We'll sacrifice our marriages for a better job. We'll sacrifice our children for better things. Oh, I would never do that. We do. We sacrifice the time spent with them just so that we can do all that we can to have bigger and better stuff. We'll sacrifice church for things we call necessity. We'll sacrifice our peace and comfort in Christ for more stuff. When we need to be content with what God has given us. You know, it's a godly thing to be content with God's provisions. I've witnessed more people falling over this issue probably than any other. I think it keeps people from God's word. It keeps them from prayer. It keeps them from church. It keeps them from their money from being used in the ministry. It keeps them stressed and keeps their minds on the wrong things because I always got to have more. I'm not content with what I got. I got to have the best. I got to have what he's got. I got to have what they've got. I got to have the most current, even if it means I can't pay my tithes and offerings, even if it means I can't do faith promise, even if it means I can't attend church because I got to work extra, even if it means. The next thing he says is dad brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, by the way, is more than an attitude. It deals with a matter of the heart. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Oh, my goodness. He's a liar. Well, how can you really say that? Well, because if you love God, you're going to love your brother. If you hate your brother, you're going to hate God. You got to make up your mind. You can't have it two different ways. You can't say I love God and hate my brother, or I love my brother and hate God. You can't do those things. One way or another, you're a liar if it's not so. This doesn't mean we never argue with one another, because we do. My brother will always be my brother, but I can tell you we've had our share of arguments. I can tell you many times, he usually won out, but we argued. I still stood my ground. He was always older than me and always tougher than me, but I stood my ground, but never stopped loving him. And I don't think he ever stopped loving me. Folks, as children of God, as Christians, there are going to be times where we fuss and fume with one another. I mean, Paul and Peter argued. Paul and Barnabas argued and parted company even. We know how Paul felt about John Mark. Paul said of other believers, the more I love, the less I be loved. Paul must have been a kind of tough guy to get along with. But he's a great warrior of the faith. We have to have a willingness, a mutual willingness to sacrifice for one another. We can't let anything get in the way of our prayer life, our concerns for each other's well-being, our willingness to be abused and trampled for the ministry of the gospel. Granted, we should be kind, we should be gentle. But more than that, we ought to be genuinely concerned about one another's spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being, even if it means I'm going to get hurt. Even if it means you're not going to treat me as well as I'd like to be treated. That's brotherly kindness. It's not all about me. When we think of brotherly kindness, the first thing we do is, well, they should have a little more brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness starts right here. It's a matter of saying, my heart needs to be right. It doesn't matter how they feel. My obligation is to be kind. My obligation is to be gentle. My obligation is to love them no matter what, even if they don't love me. Paul said, the more I love, the less I be loved. So be it. The last thing is this, charity. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, we could talk about charity all day long. By the way, charity is putting your love into action. It's not like what we see charity today. Charity is putting your love into action. What we find is it's the pinnacle of this building. It's the pinnacle of this building. That foundation is faith, and we want to add to that, and we eventually get to this place where the pinnacle of this is charity, is God's love. And what we find is he tells you that this charity shall cover the multitude of sins, because it's this kind of love that's a forgiving love. You know, we could be the kind of people who want to point out each other's sins. I saw you do this and I saw you do that. And man, what kind of person are you? No, charity is forgiveness, forgiving, caring and loving in such a fashion that in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done, we love them all the more. Jesus Christ, even while we were yet sinners, died for us. Is that not the love? Is that not love? And so what we need to do is be that people that overlooks that multitude of sin, to love somebody, to forgive somebody, to know that this is what distinguishes us from everybody else. You know, if we're unforgiving, we're going to have a spiritual fall. You know where your spiritual fall will be? It'll be in bitterness. It'll be in bitterness and anger. I don't want to die bitter. I'm going to tell you now. I do not want to die bitter. And I'm not going to let anybody else's life cause me to die bitter. I need to be that forgiving, loving, caring person that says, you don't govern my life. I need to be what God would have me to be. You hear people say, I'm not going to church with hypocrites. You know what's happened? Somewhere they've been hurt. Somewhere they've been unforgiving. I'm not doing this or that because of what? Well, somewhere they've been hurt. Somewhere they've been angered. And they're not willing to forgive. When Paul gives us a list of gifts that still remains today in the church, he says the greatest of these is charity. The greatest thing you can do is love to the point where you're willing to forgive. This is how we build the building that prevents a spiritual fall. We'll talk more about it tonight, or I don't know, whenever next time I preach. But understand and know this, that if we're going to build that building that prevents a spiritual fall, we need to build with these things in our life. And we can't leave any of them out because every one of them are important. Bow your heads with me if you would. You know, I don't know where you are today and I don't know where your life is. It may be that you're in a position to where you're looking at your life and you're going, you know, I'm in for a spiritual fall. I see it coming. There are things in my life that I have a tough time dealing with. There are some things in my life that I'm really wrestling with and I could see a spiritual fall coming. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to happen. We need to say, God, I want to build that building you would have me to build. I need to stand fast. I need to surrender my heart and life to you. I need never to doubt your word. Lord God, I need to understand that sanctification is real and I need to be sanctified. I need to be set apart for your work and for your ministry. I need to build that foundation of faith. And God, I need all of these things to be built upon that foundation so that I can stand firm for you. Today, if your building falls, you can't blame it on anyone else. But they were mean, so. But this didn't happen, or that didn't, so. I'm going to tell you now, you answer for you. Where do you stand with God? Dear Father, I pray, work and move in our life in such a way, Lord, that we'll honor you and that we'll stand strong. Lord God, that we'll be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.